We're in a series right now through the book of Colossians, and if you've been here for a while, you know that. Go ahead and turn there. We're going to be reading it in just a few minutes. Verse by verse, we're going through this book, and we are nearing the end of chapter 1, and it has been really quite a delight for me looking at it with you thus far. In just, after next Sunday, we will be taking a break from Colossians just for a few weeks to spend some time in preparation for Christmas, what we call Advent, the coming of Jesus Christ as a baby. We want to spend the 4 weeks leading up to Christmas Day preparing our hearts for celebrating God adequately when that day comes, that holiday comes. And so starting not next Sunday, but the Sunday after, that would be 4 Sundays away from Christmas, we will begin a short Christmas series, okay? I'm really looking forward to that too. Well, let's jump into the text today. We're going to be reading Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 through 20. And I just go ahead and ask you to stand if you would, just in reverence for God's word as I read it. And before I do, I just want to encourage you to pay attention specifically. 3 times, Paul says, he is the. Those 3 words, he is the. And I want to just encourage you to take note of those 3 statements because that will really guide the structure of our time in God's word today. Starting in verse 15, this is what Paul writes to the book or to the city or the church in Colossae. He, that is Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Amen. You can be seated. That's the text we're going to be looking at today. Did you notice the 3 he is the statements there? We're going to be looking at those, but generally just answering the question today very simply, who is Jesus? Who is he? Who is this man that the Bible talks about, both leading up to him and after his coming? What does the Bible say about who this man is? Who is he? And this is an important question to ask. It really is. To ask the question, who is Jesus? It's important because who somebody is impacts greatly how you treat them, how you interact with them. Who somebody is impacts greatly or affects how you treat them. Sarah, in one of her first big jobs that she took a couple years back, she was working at an accounting firm, a financial company, and she took me to a picnic that this company was having, kind of throwing just for a social get-together for the employees, and she said, now, Isaac, you know, behave yourself. She knew she needed to tell me that, and so I, you know, dressed fairly nice, but it's a picnic. But so I thought, okay, shorts, t-shirt, throwing the football around. No, that's not this kind of picnic. This is for professionals wearing polos and jeans to a picnic. And so I said, okay, well, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense, but I'll do it anyway. And so I dressed up nice and presentable, and we're walking around, and I'm, you know, really relaxed during the whole thing. And but I can tell everybody else is, you know, standing more up straight and talking to people professionally. And I just didn't really understand it, but I came to find out it's because there were a few executives there that, you know, you really wanted to impress. At least the employees did. Now, the spouses of employees didn't care too much. And so I'm just relaxed, and Sarah's like, please don't embarrass me. And I said, well, you know me better than that. And we're just walking around saying hi to people, and a gentleman walks up in a suit, picnic, but in a suit, and I didn't know who he was. And so he goes for the handshake, grab his hand, swing my arm around him, pat him on the chest, ask how he's doing today, and Sarah, just huge-eyed, just mortified. And I have my arm around this guy, and I think he's equally uncomfortable as my wife is, and has no idea, like, what is this individual doing? I've never met him before, and I was just so casual. Well, come to find out, after he walked away, rather quickly, I think he was done talking to me after that, Sarah said, Isaac, that was the CEO of the entire company that you just threw your arm around and patted on the chest. And I had no idea. I didn't know who he was. But who somebody is impacts greatly how you interact with them. Right? Your spouse, you treat differently than your coworker. You just treat different people in different relationships, who they are to you, differently than others. Who Jesus is affects how you respond to him, how you treat him. What you know of who he is affects how you respond to Jesus and treat Jesus. And so we're going to be asking that big question, who is he, so that we would treat him appropriately to who he is to us. We have to ask, though, who is he first? C.S. Lewis, maybe you've heard this phrase. I think it was originally coined by C.S. Lewis. Jesus is either a liar, lunatic, or Lord. Maybe you've heard this before. And I think there's some truth to that. If he's a liar, that is intentionally deceptive of saying that he's the Messiah, if he's a liar, well, who cares? It doesn't matter. Let's just not talk to him. We don't have to follow him. If he's a liar, or if he's a lunatic, maybe he thinks he's the Messiah, but he's really not. Well, who cares? Don't talk to him. Throw him aside. Don't waste your time with Jesus if he's either a liar or a lunatic. But if he is Lord and he's telling the truth, truly God, then we are right to worship him. Who he is affects how we treat him. And our worship to God should not just be because what he's done for us. It's for who he is, right? We worship God for who he is first and foremost, not just for what he has done for us. And I want you to think about that, because I think oftentimes people think we only should worship God because what he did for people on the cross. But think about it. Does he deserve your praise and your awe, your adoration, even if he didn't choose to do so? Yes, because who he is. Just innately in his being, the creator of all, the great majestic God who rules over all things, deserves praise in and of that very fact about him. So what does the Bible tell us about who Jesus is so that we could respond appropriately? Well, I think this passage here, Colossians 1, 15 through 20, tells us three things about who Jesus is. Firstly, he is Creator God. And I think it's that slide there you just had. He is Creator God. Jesus is the Creator God. If we go back to the text, you can see here that he is God. And that's very quickly said. Verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God. So there's an invisible God, and he is the very image of that in flesh. He's God. In flesh. He's the image of the invisible God. He is God. He's the firstborn of all creation. And I want us to stop and think about this for a second. He's the firstborn? What does that mean? Firstborn of creation. That's important for us to think about. Well, firstborn doesn't mean that he was the first to be born, because he's Creator God. He wasn't created. He's the firstborn of all creation. If we look at the context of biblical authors writing the word firstborn. Firstborn means that he is deemed to be the ruler over the estate or the dominion, the domain. He is to be the ruler of it. So he is the firstborn or the ruler over all of creation. He is entitled to rulership over it. He's the firstborn of all the creation. So I want us just to put that in the back of our minds. And kiddos, listen up for a second. If you could help me out here, I'm going to need you to remind me later on what firstborn means. Okay, put it in your back pocket. Firstborn means ruler over. Okay, can you remember that? Firstborn, ruler. Okay. He is the firstborn of all creation. That means he's the ruler over all creation. But he's not just the God that rules over it. He's not just the image of the invisible God. He's God, but he's creator God. Verse 16, for by him all things were created, all things, in heaven, on earth, visible, invisible, whether throne or dominions, rulers or authorities, all things were created by him, through him. That's a big deal. He's the creator God. All things. And this is important. This is an important text that our Jehovah's Witness friends need to know, because they get this wrong, misunderstand this passage, and therefore have no salvation, because they misunderstand who God is, who Jesus is. They would think that he is a created being. Whenever you would be talking about this passage with a Jehovah's Witness friend, they would say, for by him all other things, outside of himself, he's the creator of all things, but he also is created. They get this wrong, and because of that, cannot have salvation, for you do not have salvation if you misunderstand the deity of Jesus Christ. He is God, but he is the creator of all things. Notice why. This text doesn't just say that he is God and creator God, but actually why he created all things. There's a purpose to his creation. If you see it there, the very end of verse 16, all things, and he lists all the different things that it could be. All things were created through him and for him. You see that? Jesus is creator God, and he created all things for himself, for his glory. Everything that exists, exists for the glory of God. That his name would be renowned, that he would be recognized for who he is. That's why everything exists. It doesn't matter what you point at, if it's there, it's there for his glory. It's there for his recognition as the creator of it. Very simply, Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare what? The glory of God. And the skies above, they proclaim his handiwork. All of creation exists for his recognition. And we can actually break that down a little bit and say all people were created for his glory and recognition. Obviously, all of his saints, those who acknowledge him as Lord or bring him glory. Isaiah 48, verses 9 and 10, it says, for my name's sake, you hear that? For my name's sake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it from you, that I may not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. So he has saved people. Why? For his namesake and for his praise. He saves people for his glory. Not just first and foremost for their salvation, so they could enjoy that. Yes, we are benefactors of God's salvation for us, but he ultimately saves you and I for his own glory. That's the first and most important reason. It's for his glory, because all things are created ultimately for him, for his glory. And not only is the salvation of saints for his glory, but even the judgment of people who reject him is for his glory. Do you know that? The judgment of people who end up rejecting God, that judgment is also for his glory. Romans 9:22 and 23. What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured much patience the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for the vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory. So do you see that? He saves people and then also sees to it that when people are judged for not turning to him, that is to show his glory in the salvation of others. The salvation of saints, the judgment of those who turn their faces from God, both of them are for his glory, to show his goodness. Go back to Colossians 1, 16. All things were created ultimately for him. All things will bring him glory ultimately. Again, C.S. Lewis, I think, talks about this well when he says, everybody will glorify God eventually. But it matters a lot to you whether you're going to glorify him like Judas or like John. Everybody's going to glorify God because all things were created for him and for his glory, for his renown, for his recognition, for his praise. Everybody will bow their knee to God. So firstly, Jesus is Creator God. That's the first thing we can see here. Jesus is Creator God. And he created all things for a purpose that is for his recognition. We need to remember that so we can apply that. Okay, how do we respond appropriately to the creator of all things, the God over all things? We'll get to that in a minute. He is Creator God. We need to know that. That's who Jesus is. Secondly, Jesus is the leader of Christians. Paul says this very quickly, but if you go to verse 18, I don't want you to miss it. Verse 18, he is the what? The head of the body, that is the church. He is the head of the body, the church. There are multiple scriptural analogies, if you would, for the church. You can think of a couple of them maybe, but in scripture, the Bible talks about who the church is and it uses analogies. Here in Colossians 1, we see that the church is a body assembled, hands, feet, legs. We're a body. We're unified together, right? But what is Jesus in that body? He's the head. He's the head. Other places, we see the church as a building, or there's an analogy for the church being a temple. Maybe you know these passages. 1 Peter 2, verse 5. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. So we're a house. To be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. But do you know what Jesus Christ is called multiple times in Scripture? He's the cornerstone. So we're a house, but he's the cornerstone. He's the hinge that holds all things together. The most critical and crucial part to the structure. He is the cornerstone to the building that is the church. He is the head to the body that is the church. He is the leader of the church. He's the leader of Christians. He's the great shepherd. He's the prince of peace. He's our head. He's our ruler. He's our guide. He's our executive. I think it's relatable, especially in election season, now that we're just at the end of it, though. We still have all the talk that follows the election, though, talking about our leader, our government. How important of a time it is for us, though, to go to passages like this and see that Jesus is ultimately the head of his church. He's the leader of Christians. Yes, we have authorities over us, and these are good and right that we should submit to, such as the government and president. But ultimately, right, Jesus is the leader of the church of Christians. So that is the second thing. Firstly, Jesus is Creator God. Secondly, he's the leader of Christians. And we need to remember these two things so where we can respond appropriately to who Jesus is and we can treat him appropriately. He's first the Creator God. Secondly, he is the leader of Christians. Thirdly, he is the author of new life. If you go back to verse 18, he's the head, the body, the church. He is the, this is the third, he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. So he is the beginning from the dead. You see that? He's the beginning from the dead. He begins after death. He's the author of new life. All things will eventually die in this life, but they will find new beginnings after that life. Only in Christ Jesus, because he is the beginning from the dead. Jesus is the beginning after the end. He is the giver of life after life is gone. He's not only the beginning from the dead, but kiddos, I need your help again, but he's the firstborn. He's the firstborn from the dead. Kiddos, you guys remember, you can yell it out. What does firstborn mean? You guys remember? Huh? Ruler, I heard it. Firstborn means ruler. He's the one that was given authority over that dominion, right? That domain. He is the ruler. He has power over it. And so hone in on this passage. Look at what he's saying here. He's saying he is the firstborn from the dead. He is the ruler over death and life after it. Jesus is the ruler over death, and he has power over it. To reconcile to himself all things. We can finish the two verses there. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile, this is to bring newness of life, reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. He will one day, hear this, this is a glorious truth. He will one day set all things right, establishing a new heavens and a new earth under his reign. He's the author of that new life. Isn't that crazy? Isn't that amazing? Okay, so let's apply this to our lives. Firstly, he is, if you remember all three of them, he is Creator God. Secondly, leader of the church, leader of Christians. Thirdly, author of new life. Would we not walk out of here just with more head knowledge? Don't do that. That's not what God wants for you. Don't just walk out of here with more head knowledge and not apply it to your life. That's not what God wants for you. He wants us to know that he is Creator God. He wants us to know that he is our leader. He wants us to know that he is the author of new life, and do something with it and respond to that, to treat him appropriately given those titles that he owns. So what do those three descriptions of Jesus mean for us in our lives? Let's go quickly through them. Firstly, there should be no one greater. There should be none greater. Nothing greater. Because he's Creator God. He created all things, right? If he is Creator God, then there should be nothing greater. This is a matter of our affections and our interests. We all have things that we love, right? Hobbies, jobs, spouses, family. It's opening season, isn't it? Hunting, football. Gotta love football. I'm learning to. There's a lot of things that we can love in this life. But hear me, if you love any of those things more than Jesus, and you're more committed to those things, you worship the created, not the creator. You're duping yourself in loving something that's less than. You're settling for some fashioned wood rather than the carpenter himself that made it. This is a matter of affections and interests. We should make the Creator our greatest affection. There should be nothing greater in our life than the Creator of anything else. I love the song that Jimmy Needham, if you know Jimmy Needham, he's one of my favorite artists. And he has a song called Clear the Stage. Clear the Stage. And I highly recommend it. Go and listen to it later. But I want to read some of the lyrics here that Jimmy says, and it's so powerful, talks about this very thing, making an idol of a created thing. He says, anything that I put before my God is an idol. Anything I want with all my heart is an idol. Anything I can't stop thinking about is an idol. Anything that I give all my love to is an idol. And then regarding worship, he says this, you can sing all that you want to and still get it wrong. Worship is more than a song. You hear that? So this is how we respond appropriately to the title given to Jesus that he is Creator God. There should be nothing greater in our lives than Creator Jesus. Secondly, there should be no one louder. If he is the leader of Christians, then there should be no one louder in your life. This is a matter of influence with your thoughts and your beliefs. Hear me, it's a good thing to value what people say, their input that they might give you for guidance. You might really enjoy a certain individual's thoughts on a certain topic. That's good. But do not make it a sin where you would put that of more interest for you than what God would have to say on the issue. There should be nobody louder than the leader of his church. Do you hear me? That's so important. I have found myself guilty of this, loving the way that certain preachers put it, right? Just listening to preacher after preacher, and there's certain ones that I just love to go back to and listen to. And maybe that's you too. I don't know, in this season of being able to podcast and just get any information that you want to on the internet at just a few types of the keyboard, you can get so much information, and we tend to, don't we, hover towards a certain few individuals that we really like and we tend to agree with on nearly everything, right? You know what I'm talking about? Don't make them an idol. He should be the loudest one in your life. I found myself doing this. I need to go back and say, I should value more the word of God than the preacher who puts it in his own words. Don't make me an idol, too. That's important. Cherish what this book says on your alone time with God. Don't just live by my words on Sunday morning. You're going to starve to death. It's a matter of influence with your thoughts and your beliefs. If Jesus is the leader of Christians, and he is, then there should be nobody louder for Christians. Value God's word and what he says to you more than anybody else. Thirdly, there should be no one more impactful. If Jesus is the author of your new life, your new being redeemed in him, then there should be nobody more impactful in your life. This is a matter of your actions and your behaviors. We can follow trends, we can do what others are doing, but Jesus should make way, way more of an impact on your actions and your lifestyle. You know the passage, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a... The old has passed away, the new has come. If you are redeemed in Christ, I'm talking to you today. Don't make somebody else, watching the way they live, the actions they make, don't make them an idol. He is the author of your new life, the bringer of your new creation. You are a new creation. He fashioned you that way. So there should be nobody else that impacts your lifestyle right now more than Jesus Christ. He's the author of it. And so this is my charge to you this morning. Would you see the characteristics of Jesus Christ? The titles that he claims in this text, that he is creator, that he is leader, that he is the author of new life. And then, this is the hard part, do some heart surgery on yourself, would you? This morning, before you leave these doors, don't say you'll do it later. Do some heart surgery and see, search your heart, where have you put something over Jesus? Is your love for something or someone greater than the Creator himself? Ask yourself, would you just ask yourself, please, in this response time that we're going to have in a few minutes, genuinely ask yourself. Don't watch what other people are doing. Ask yourself, have I made an idol of a created thing rather than the Creator? Do you love something or somebody more than that thing's Creator? Don't make your spouse an idol. Search your heart and ask that question. Is there someone in your life that's louder than the chief leader himself? Do you listen to somebody? Do you value the input of somebody more than the head himself? Ask yourself that. Think about this, because this is critical. This is huge. This is life or death. This is salvation or damnation. This is a big deal. Please don't leave this room thinking that this is something you can just deal with later. Is there someone in your life that's louder than him himself? If so, it's an idol. Kill it. And if there is someone in your life more impactful than the one who makes you new, oh, would you just turn and lay that at your feet and say, Jesus, I want you to be most impactful. You're the one that made me new. Would we lay these things at his feet? Would we make him the greatest? Would we make him the loudest? Would we make him the most impactful? Would you do that, church, this morning as we spend some time in response? Let's make him the God of our lives. Put him in the place where he deserves. Love him more than anything or anyone else. Because this is who he is. This is who he is. Would you pray with me? Lord, we see in your word that you are creator God. That you're the head of your church, that you are the author of new life. And so knowing that, Lord, would you help us to respond appropriately? Right now, as we go to this time of just singing to you, would we not just hands in our pocket, wait till service is over, but would we engage? Lord, if that means getting on our hands and knees right now, if that means coming up to the altar for prayer, whatever that may mean, Lord, would we respond appropriately that you are the creator of all things, that you are our leader, you are the author of our new being. God, help us to treat you as such. Help us, Lord, to put you in the rightful place in our hearts. We love you, God. Amen. Amen.